Hey guys, I hope you're doing well this morning. We're glad that you've joined us, whether here at the church or whether at home. Pastor Dusty sort of threw down a gauntlet last week, at least I took it that way, the 25-minute gauntlet. I don't know how I'm supposed to respond with that. Was I supposed to come today and say, I can do it in 24 minutes, or maybe let's do it in 10? We're not doing it in 10. Don't get excited about that. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for the past several weeks, and that's no different this morning. For the last 2 weeks, Pastor Dusty has taken us through Jesus' warnings about money and also the warning about too much worry about the future. Well, today we move on to Matthew chapter 7. That's where it switches gears a little bit. We're going to look at actually relationships, our community relationship with each other. So if you're here with us in church today, I would encourage you to stand as I read from Scripture. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Please be seated. I was a bit concerned when Pastor Dusty gave me this section of Scripture. I didn't know if he realized that my spiritual gift actually is judging people. I'm good at it. Stop after service and talk to me. I'd be more than happy to judge you, or more than ready to judge you, or you get what I'm saying. It's easy, isn't it? We find ourselves judging too much. What were they thinking? Did she realize that everybody, surely he knows better than that, right? Did they have a mirror in their house? They thought that looked good, really. What is wrong with their parents? And for many of us, that's just warming up. Surely Jesus wasn't looking out at his audience and he wasn't overly concerned about the fact that they were looking at each other's tunics and judging each other. That would have seemed awfully trivial, wouldn't it? But they probably did it. We would have. But he was concerned with more than just fashion police. He was concerned about us judging others. The verb that's used here, obviously, is the word judge, which is not being used in this sense for a trivial matter, but more specifically, it's being used as if we set ourselves up in the place of judgment. So we're putting ourselves actually in the position of God in this particular instance. So I'm not saying that God does or does not judge whether we have on the right pair of pants or not. And quite frankly, that's becoming a little harder after all this COVID. There's not as many pants to choose from, at least for me. I don't know about you. But that still seems a little bit judgy, doesn't it? We're obviously not talking about this, but when we set ourselves up as judges, we're doing it from then a certain perspective, right? I mean, when we set ourselves in judgment, we have to be in the right place. Because we have to admit that if we knew the whole story in many situations, we would have made a different decision, but often we judge before we ever know the whole story. I'm sure many of you watched The Wizard of Oz. I watched it several times when I was a child. I can remember seeing it on a Friday evening, a Saturday evening when it was movie night, or maybe on a holiday when one of the networks decided it was time for us to wheel out that old classic and watch it together. I know it's hard for you to believe, but in my short life, there were once only three major networks, and they basically told us what we were going to watch on TV. They dictated our life by what show was going to be on that week. We would get the TV guide early in the week, open it up, look at what was playing that evening or maybe what was on for the whole week and use that as a guide. Thus the name TV Guide. I understand that. But they would also even put that in our newspapers. Our newspaper would have a listing of what was showing that evening on the TV set. There were no Netflix, no setting up the DVR. You just had what they chose to show you. So anyway, as a child, I remember watching The Wizard of Oz on our 19-inch, in a huge wooden box, black and white TV set. and jumping up during a commercial break to run to the kitchen and get a snack because that movie was waiting for no one. I saw it on more than one occasion as a child, and then later, I guess the next time I probably saw it, was I saw bits and pieces of it when I was in college or when I even in high school. And I remember seeing then the contrast because I, as I said, I watched it on black and white TV before, which that was a thing. There were TVs that didn't show color back then. But I remember how brilliant the Emerald City was when I saw that compared to where Dorothy grew up in Kansas. Now, I was in a discussion once when I was at Westinghouse with another engineer when I worked there, and he was telling us about growing up in the city he lived in and going to the big theater that was downtown and actually watching The Wizard of Oz when it first came out, and how amazed he was when it switched from black and white, or sepia rather, to the color version, and how intense those colors were of the flowers. Well, I didn't really understand, but I listened to the rest of the conversation because he was a great storyteller. I got home that evening and I said to Mary Helen, is there some sort of a thing in The Wizard of Oz where it switches from black and white to color? And she said to me, you fool. Okay, she didn't say that, but it was implied in her response. Yes, when Dorothy leaves Kansas and goes to Oz, everything changes. And I realized I had never seen that because I assumed when I watched it as a child that the movie was probably in color. We just didn't have the ability to see that on our TV. And as an adult, when I saw it in color, I just assumed it was all that way. So I completely missed what was happening in the movie because of my perspective. I didn't understand. We can't just set ourselves up then in a judgment seat when we don't understand everything that's going on, or we have the right perspective. On the topic of judgment and our perspective, Jesus seems to bring us right back when he jumps into the verse and says, judge not that you be not judged. He goes on and he added, for with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Well, that takes a lot of the fun out of it, doesn't it? I mean, we find ourselves in a position of judge, and all of a sudden, everyone is judging us? One writer put it this way, when you're willing to put on the robe of the judge and sit down behind the desk or sit at the bench, then you bring the weight of the entire bar on yourself. In other words, when you say you're willing to be the judge, everyone is able to come and judge you. I feel like Jesus was looking out at his disciples and saying to them, the people that were gathered there, I think maybe their eyes were glazing over. I know sometimes that happens to us. And Jesus decided to just say, let me make this plainer for you. And he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's right there in your own eye? But Dave, hang on a second. Sin's wrong, right? I mean, we're supposed to say that sin is wrong. Well, please don't ever hear me say that sin isn't wrong or that I'm trying to sweep sin under the rug here. Certainly not. We have a Savior who died on the cross carrying the weight of the sin of the world on himself. So certainly sin was important to Jesus, that it needed to be judged, that it was wrong. Remember the number of times Jesus says in Scripture, go and sin no more, telling people several times that what implied to them, I guess you would say, that if you are to sin no more, that must mean that what you're doing right now is sinning. So Jesus was saying to them, stop, turn around. You're doing things your own way. Turn around and follow me. Do things my way instead. Turn around and follow me. And Jesus also said that he spends his time coming to speak to sinners. Sounds a little judgy, doesn't he? But what I want us to be careful of is that the judgment that we're prone to, and that Jesus' audience was also prone to as well, may not be what he's asking us or telling us that we should be doing. As a matter of fact, we know that Jesus did pronounce judgment on sin though, right? In chapter 23 of Matthew, there's a section called the Seven Woes. This is when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and quite frankly, he just says, all right, and another thing. Well, it sounds that way to me. From Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside will be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Oh, those crazy Pharisees, right? They're always the ones that are so far pushing Jesus, and Jesus is coming down on them for their sinful actions. But hold on just a minute. The audience that's assembled here are people that are following Jesus. The audience that's assembled here is Jesus' disciples. So, yeah, there might have been a Pharisee here and there throughout the crowd, but I don't think that Jesus just stopped in the Sermon on the Mount and decided to address those Pharisees. So, in other words, when we read in that section in verse 5, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye." He's calling his audience hypocrites. He's calling us hypocrites. We're walking up to our brothers and sisters, not to the person that we're just in seeing at Kogo's. We're walking up to fellow Christians, not the person that's just 6 feet behind us at Giant Eagle in line. We're walking up to those that are in our community of faith. Those are the ones he's talking about. We're saying to them, "Get that fleck out of your eye," all the while with a plank, a log, sticking out of our own eyes. Now, that's hyperbole, right? I mean, Jesus is exaggerating to make his point. Nobody's walking around with a log sticking out of their eye. Okay, it's a hyperbole in that sense, but is it possibly much worse than we're willing to say? Because once we say hyperbole, we can dismiss it. He's exaggerating to make a point. He's exaggerating, but maybe he's not exaggerating all that much. Why are we so quick to point out the sin in another person? Well, in a warped way, I guess, we use that to build ourselves up, right? I mean, can you believe that they always are the ones that the real message that we're saying there is the message of a Pharisee. I'm not as bad as they are. Or, can you believe they did that? At least I'm not them. We learn that as children, right? If we get in trouble, we can compare ourselves to get out of it. I remember in 11th grade in English class, a friend of mine had missed a question on the test, and he lost 10 or 15 points, I can't remember. But he took the paper of the person beside him and went up to talk to the teacher because the other person hadn't gotten it wrong. Well, Mrs. Miles looked at his test and looked at the other test and said, "Oh my goodness, you're right." And she quickly marked the 10, 15 points off of the other person's test as well. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's sin, it's sin. Comparison is of the devil. Now, that doesn't mean we can never compare, because we certainly can compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." So, yes, I guess I'm saying the comparison is fine, but that comparison needs to be with my Savior. If I'm going to compare myself, I need to compare myself with Jesus. But Dave, we need to call sin sin, right? Yes. We need to admonish our brothers and sisters so that they can grow closer to Jesus. We're to help them in their faith walk. We're to help them get closer to their Savior, right? But how many times have I heard this in my lifetime? Hate the sin, love the sinner. I've heard that so often. And it sounds good, right? I mean, we are to hate sin, and we are to love people. Now, maybe this is just a boomer thing. I don't know. But I've heard it many times in my life. And it would start out with something like this. I understand that they're struggling with this issue. But, you know, I hate the sin, love the sinner. So, to be clear, I want you to know that I understand what they did wrong, so-and-so did such-and-such. And I want you to know that such-and-such is wrong. Now, I love so-and-so, but I want you to know that I hate such-and-such. And I also want to make sure you know that they did that. Isn't that often what we're doing? We make the statement that we want to love people and hate sin, but in our statement, we really are saying, I look down on them completely. It's very backhanded. Remember, Jesus is the one, the only sinless one, the only one that's in the perfect position to be the judge. So we must tread very carefully here. Jesus died for sin, so we are certainly to hate sin. But maybe, just maybe, if we hate sin so much, and we really want to judge sin, perhaps we should start by judging our own sin. If we find it so offensive, and indeed we should find it offensive, then maybe the place to start for you and for me to start is by cleaning our own house. Okay, but what if? Let's say for just a minute that maybe we can attack this judgment thing from another angle. Let's look at two instances in the Bible where Jesus has the perfect chance to speak about judgment. You're probably familiar with the story of the prodigal son, right? That's found for us in Luke 15. It's a parable that Jesus told that has become known as the parable of the prodigal. There's a young man who says to his father, basically, I want my inheritance, I wish you were dead, but since you're not dead, can I have my inheritance anyway? I know you've built a wonderful life for me, but give me everything right now so that I can walk away from here. I need to get away from this place and do my own thing in my own way, in my own space. And so he takes his inheritance and he leaves and goes to a far country. The Bible tells us that he wastes it all on reckless or riotous living. So much so that when famine comes, he wishes that he could eat the food of the pigs. That's how far gone his life has become. When he comes to his senses, the Bible says, he decides, maybe if I just return to my father, maybe I could work there or work out a deal. We pick up the story, Luke 15, in verse 20. And he, the son, arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Bring the ring and put it on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. And they celebrated because his son was lost, and now his son is found. Yes, the son was broken and repentant when he came to dad, when he came home to God. But what did the dad do? What did God do? Didn't bring judgment. Rather, lavished grace and mercy on his lost son. There was a perfect opportunity to name every sin and judge him, but instead a party to celebrate grace and mercy. Okay, that's a parable. Well, let's not just say, okay, that's a parable. That's a parable that Jesus told. So he told it specifically to teach us. But let's look at Jesus himself in a situation. We read in Luke 23, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Right after this, we read that Jesus breathed his last. I point to this scripture when Jesus is on the cross because, one, he is carrying at that point the sin of the world, struggling to breathe, beaten and broken. He is confronted by a known criminal who is being killed because of his actions. And Jesus could have ignored him. Jesus could have judged him. And he chose grace and mercy. I only wish that when I'm tired, worn out, hungry, angry, that I would choose grace and mercy with my family instead of judgment. So what am I saying? That's a fair question, and I'm actually wondering that a little bit at this point. We find ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount, and we jump back to chapter 5. We hear, see in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We jump ahead to the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I don't see the topic of judgment until chapter 7. And what I see is a don't do it. And if you do, then get the plank out of your eye. Almost, is Jesus saying, if you have a plank, or is he saying, since you probably have a plank in your eye, get out of there before you pass judgment? So how about this? How about this approach? We take a good long look at the grace and mercy of God shown to us so abundantly on the cross. How about if we remember all the grace that's been shown to us on so many times? If we look at the mercy that has been given to us again and again. How about if we become consumed with grace and mercy, consumed with the love of Jesus and how he forgave us of our sin? Sure, he forgave us for the cute little sins that we tell other people about. Sure, he forgave us for the big sins that we tell maybe one or two friends or a counselor about. But being consumed with the grace and the mercy that he shows us as he forgives us even for the deep, dark sin that we've never told anyone about. And when we remember this and the incredible price that he paid, the vast love paid on the cross, what about if we start there and then we look at others and we see them in need of the same grace and mercy? For you see, I think when we're consumed with grace, when we're consumed with the grace of a loving God and the need of others, that we really won't have much time to worry about judging. And I'll say this very gently, as one of my favorite professors or preachers would have said it. If I can't be consumed by the love of God, fully shown in the face of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, if we cannot be consumed by that grace, then we need to be saved. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, for preaching this sermon, for teaching us even today. Again, Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching us today from your word. We thank you that you love us, that you've shown us so much grace and mercy, so that, Jesus, that you came to the cross and died in our place. We are amazed by love that is bigger than we can comprehend. Help us. Help us when we look at the world around us. Help us when we are prone to judge and look at people that we may want to judge, that we would see them instead in light of your grace and mercy, that we would see them in again as people that need to be loved by you and need to understand that love. Consume us with your love. We pray in your holy name. Amen.